celebrate this Easter morning. God, may we just revel. May we take joy. May we just see, God, the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, declared in the New. God, that we might live a new life, that we might be forgiven, that we might be on our way to heaven. God, we pray for that coming of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you. The men going to Emmaus turned around and came to the disciples and said to them, he is risen.
He is risen.
Today, I want to talk to you about three results of the resurrection from Luke 24, verses 44 through 52 this morning. Three results of the resurrection, things that I want you to take hold of and take home with these things so that we can know what God desires of us. Let's just dig into our text today as we find that the resurrection fulfilled prophecy. The resurrection fulfilled prophecy. In Luke 24, verse 44, it said this. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Imagine having Jesus Christ as our pastor, our teacher, to open up our mind that we would deeply consider the things of God, that we would understand the depth of scripture, that we would say, oh yeah, of course, let me explain that to you. Jesus taught his disciples how to see these things. And so the first thing that he wants to point out is that these things, the resurrection of himself, of the Messiah, was something that the Old Testament spoke about. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and say, what in the world are we thinking of as we look back? We are seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ through all of the scriptures. And Jesus wanted them to understand how important this is, that the prophecies were fulfilled. Number one, the prophecy foretold of Christ. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law, in the Psalms and the prophets spoke of him. You know, these were three categories that they understood the Old Testament. The words of Moses, the words of the prophets, and the words of the Psalms. Sometimes we wonder, what is the minor prophets and the major prophets? Well, just one had more to say than the other did. And so they are organized in that fashion. But they understood this collection of what God had said to them, secured in the writings of God, so that what would be passed down to us is reliable and faithful. As we consider, all that they have said reveals his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the most remarkable passages in Scripture is Daniel chapter 9. You know, if you want to have some fun, just read the whole book, and you will marvel at what God is doing, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of captivity, that the prosperity of the people would come even in these bad circumstances. But in Daniel chapter 9, we find the words that there would be 483 years before the Messiah was cut off, before there was an atonement of sin, and the Messiah was killed. Daniel spoke about these words hundreds of years prior to this. And so I want you to know that these individuals living at this time expected them. They were searching these things. They were wondering, is now the time? You know, if you look back at your calendar, sometimes it's really hard to define when was the starting date under the Word of God and when is the ending date. But they did comprehend these things, that there would be 483 years. And so we find that Jesus Christ, from the calling to rebuild the temple, came to our earth as a man to die upon the cross, to be cut off, to atone for sins. Written 1,000 years prior to Christ, in Psalm 16, verse 10, it says, for who will pardon my soul to Sheol, or let the Holy One see corruption? For who will not abandon my soul? And so in the Psalms, the Holy One would not see corruption. It was given as a prophecy in order for us to know the things of God. You know, why is that important? Prophecy must be fulfilled. The things that are declared in the Old Testament in regard to the coming of our Savior, even as we looked at last week in Zechariah, the coming of our king on a donkey, on a colt, came up to Jerusalem on the Sabbath week, in the Passover week, to be the lamb sacrificed for sins. All of these things had to be fulfilled. And why is that important? Well, if we have an Old Testament that are making all kinds of claims in regard to the things of God, I would remind all, according to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 28, that if a prophet's words did not come to pass, that they were stoned to death. And so if these things did not come to pass, in essence, we would have no problem just throwing away the word of God, because it would not be the word that we have in front of us, that it was fulfilled, it was completed just as they said. You know, I want you to note, as you look at the promises of Jesus Christ, there are many times where it seems like they were a mystery. Prophecy is often a mystery. In fact, sometimes when we look back on the things that are in the Old Testament, you go, is that really a prophecy of the king? Is this something of messianic orientation? I want you to see here in the text that Jesus opened up their minds to understand these things. And we in the Church of Jesus Christ will spend a lifetime searching through the Old Testament and seeing the declarations of Jesus. But I want you to know that all the things that were prophesied about him were literally fulfilled. He came riding on a donkey. He came during Passover week to be the atonement for sin. He came just as he said he would come. Again, he was born in Bethlehem. Again, he was persecuted. All of these things that we see in the Old Testament were literally fulfilled. Why is that absolutely important? Number one, it gives credibility again to the Word of God, but it also causes us to trust the promises of God. The things that he has promised in the past were fulfilled during Christ's time. The things that he has promised to us will continue and should be relied upon, because the evidence is there. What happened, happened according to the Word of God in a literal, not a figurative manner. It is a mystery. Sometimes I look back at the book of Job and I say, what in the world is being talked about in that book? But do you recall Job 19 and verse 26, where he says, you know what? I know my Redeemer lives, and I in my flesh will see him on that day. These are great and miraculous promises. Even as we begin our new series in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we will see the faithfulness of God in regard to the promises of God, in terms of the plan of God, in regard to the church of God. And so we look forward to studying that book together. But sometimes we have to open our minds. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 25 says this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The gospel of Jesus Christ explained all of what we see in the Old Testament. The need for a sacrifice. Without a sacrifice of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the lamb offered on the altar for our sins is just what is laid upon Jesus and laid upon him. And so we understand these things as we study them, as we meditate upon them, as we pray, God, enlighten my heart that I might understand these deep truths. Even as the Word of God calls to deep, may we dig into the Old Testament and see the glory of Jesus Christ prophesied in the old, fulfilled in the new, that we might rely upon our word, our written word that God has given us. The Bible is not just some ideas about God. The Bible is not just some that contains some of the purposes of God. It is the Word of God speaking to us. It is the authority of all faith and practice. It is what we rely upon. It is what we build our faith upon. Our faith is not a blind faith. It is a reasoned faith based on the evidence of the Word of God, its foretelling of things in such a marvelous way. Number two, the resurrection secured our pardon. In verse 46, it says this, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance of and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are my witnesses of these things. You could almost create a whole theology of church right in this small passage here, 46 through 48. Let's just consider some of the thoughts here. Number one, our pardon is obtained by suffering. When we think about forgiveness, we usually have an emotional attachment to that, and we ask for forgiveness of our partner or our friends, and we hope that they will give it back to us. When we talk about pardon, what we're dealing with is a legal explanation for what God does for us. He legally pardons us based on the death of his son, and so we are pardoned, and his resurrection secures that. But this pardon was obtained by suffering. The text says, and said to them, thus it is written. Where was it written? In the Psalms, Moses, and the prophets. These are the things that were written. These are the things that I often preached to you while I was on the earth, and yet you didn't get it. Just the week before, Peter is taking up his sword and trying to have a military incursion. And so he had missed the point. The whole nation of Israel was ushering him up into Jerusalem that he would be their king. They just didn't get it. And so he's coming back to them, these men, and saying, listen, this is what I said. This is what is written that the Christ, and what should we see about the Christ? For those who want an earthly king, for those who want power and privilege, this is not the words that they're looking for, but this is the precious word of God that speaks to us on Resurrection Sunday. He should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You recall what Jesus said, that Jonah was a sign that he would be in the belly of the whale 3 days and then he would rise. You might recall in Deuteronomy where Moses is going up to Sinai and he says, wait 3 days to see God. And so we see Genesis 22 where Isaac was offered as a sacrifice, his one and only son. So these things were written. You know, if you go back to Psalm verse 22, some remarkable statements are made. Again, Psalm 22 is written about 1,000 years prior. Imagine history, 1,000 years ago, these words were said in Psalm 22 and verse 1. The very words that we know of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that his disciples recorded. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is written in Psalm 22 verse 1, 1,000 years ahead of time. You could read that entire chapter and see the whole picture of the crucifixion scene. In Psalm 22, verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And so we know the crucifixion was a terrible way to die, because once the person was hung on the tree, they were slammed into the hole and had the effect of separating all of the joints. If anybody's ever had a dislocated shoulder, they know some of the pain. And imagine being hung there for hours upon end. My bones are all out of joint. In verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of the dearth. Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. In Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, they offered me poison to eat and vinegar, sour vinegar to drink. I thirst. Jesus' humanity was demonstrated there, that he was both God and man, that it was his death as a man that sacrificed for sins, and he was on the cross talking about all the things of humanity. In verse 18, a very familiar passage, again, Psalm 22 speaking 1,000 years ahead of time, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so we've all seen the scene of the Roman soldiers throwing lots for his garments. We read earlier from Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We need to understand that, why did Jesus Christ have to die? He had to die in order to pay for your sins. Personally applied, when you cry out to God and say, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, I am totally incapable of coming to salvation without the suffering of Jesus Christ and his reaching out to me and forgiving me. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We know John the Baptist said this of Christ when he was baptizing out in the Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah, hundreds of years ahead of time, is saying he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He willingly went to the cross. There are some who would try to claim that he was a victim. No, the very words of the Word of God say very quickly, very accurately, that I give my life. So Jesus was the lamb to be slain. Even as I said last Sunday, that on Nisan the 10th, which was on Sunday, the Lamb of God was chosen. Every person in the tribe of Israel had to pick a lamb on the 10th, and they had to keep it in their house all that week to be crucified on the 14th. And so this picture of the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, this lamb, Passover lamb that was to be shed, and every family had to participate, speaks to the fact that we are not universally saved, we are individually saved. That when each one of us comes to that point where we decide, sometimes we can fake Christianity. We walk in, we walk out, we say hello, we say goodbye. We function in some sometimes immaterial fashions in the church, but we have never come to that place where we say, Jesus, I need a Savior. You died for me. So number two, pardon is obtained by repentance. The text says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. What is repentance? You know, sometimes we think of it as, I'm sorry I sinned. But really what it means is to have a complete change of mind that leads to a change of action. If this is what I honestly believe, then this is what I should do in regard to that. So we can say that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are fully understanding that a faith that is real is changing on the individual. And so there ought to be change. And so that repentance and forgiveness, both elements are absolutely necessary. We have to come to the place where we say, I cannot save myself. Those little words, if I'm good enough, should be banished from all of our conversation, because these are the words that lead us to believe in a works-based reality. We are saved by grace. And repentance acknowledges that. It changes our mind. And notice here it says, and the forgiveness of sins to remove guilt. Again, where pardon is a legal responsibility that God has with us, the sacrifice of Jesus was made, the penalty was given for us, he was our substitute. Now we ask simply for his forgiveness. You should be able to point back to a period in your life when you said, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Will you forgive me? You know, if you consider those small words and the broad implication of them, this begins to affect the people that I love, the people that I talk to, because I would like them to receive that forgiveness that I have received. I didn't earn it, and so I should not expect it from anyone. Again, it says forgiveness of sins. Our culture wants to redefine sin. And our culture basically wants us to believe as long as it doesn't hurt you and it doesn't hurt me, then we should be able to do whatever we want. But the Word of God declares no, that there is a righteous standard and it is Jesus Christ. And there is sin, and that means to walk away from the law of God. The testimonies of the Word of God, what God declares is wrong according to his word. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we have in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. In Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. You know, again, we use these phrases, substitutionary atonement. Do we know what that means? Well, basically, you are substituted before someone else. And so Jesus substitutes our life for his life. That is stated in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so our sin is laid on the cross. When Jesus said, my God, why did you forsake me? It was because the sin of the world was being laid upon his shoulders. You know, remember those times when you have felt guilty, forlorn, and we want to make it right, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we, in rebellion, walk away from God. All of these things were laid upon Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so we remember the communion table, because it is his death that secures our pardon, and it's through repentance and confession of sin that we understand that he is our Savior. Number three, this is an important thing that I want you to remember on Easter Sunday, that our pardon obtained by preaching. Our pardon was obtained by preaching, that he should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are my witness of these things. The gospel of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews. Jesus said to them very clearly that these things were for all men. And for, again, a Jewish person at that time, it was us against the world. In fact, it's kind of that way now, the us against the world. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just Jewish. It is through Jesus Christ, and it is to all men. There is no difference. There is no distinction. And so the gospel of God, by the command of Jesus Christ, was to go into all the world. And so that's why you can see the great commission of Jesus Christ. Go unto all the world and make disciples, teaching them. And he says, lo, I'm with you to the very end of the age. What should we do as a people who believe this great gospel? We should share it to anybody who will listen as often as we can. Sometimes we get nervous about these kind of things. How do I talk about my faith with other people? You know what? Just start talking. You know, in our world where we engage so much in media and social media and our devices, we go out to dinner and we all sit at the table and we're all on our devices. We can't, in fact, I guarantee you that you have a 5-second draw. If there are not 5 seconds where something's happening, you pull out that phone out. Just test yourself in regard to this. And my appeal is, why not look for eyeballs who are looking your direction? Hey, how you doing? What's your name? Do you live in the neighborhood? I live right down there. I had this conversation this week with one of my neighbors. Just open up conversation. Well, I'm the pastor of the church. I did that just yesterday. I was at Safeway, and someone was out there needing money. And I says, you know what? I'm the pastor of the church just down the street. Come down here this coming week, and we will help you. Again, lift up your eyes and look to see who might receive, who might be listening, who might be hurting, who might be ready because of the hand of God, who is ready to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to begin talking more and doing other things less. Isaiah 61, verse 1 was read by Jesus. Luke 4, 18 reflects this sentiment. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could come out of this Sunday sermon and be so impacted by the Word of God that we put the things of God in regard to our daily practice, that we might have the mind of God to understand the Scriptures of God, and that we might proclaim this is a great year. I don't know what the future is for Avondale Bible Church, but I hope that we as a people of God in a hard area, in an area where it's hard to be a Christian, when there are no favors granted because you are Christians, that we would continue to stay in a hard place to preach the gospel to Nineveh, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes sense according to the Word of God, that skips 1,000 years to declare the things of God, that we might be impressed by that. There are people who are oppressed in alcoholism, drug addiction, in bad marriages, in bad relationships, in destructive behavior of all kinds. This is the year to declare freedom is possible from all of these things, that we no longer have to walk in them because Jesus has come and because his death on the cross has supplied what we need for our sins to be pardoned. We are absolutely forgiven. Finally, this morning, the resurrection results in praise. In verse 49, it says this, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Quick thoughts in regard to concluding this sermon today. There's praise for the promise of power. Promise of power. The disciples were told, wait in the upper room. In fact, they were waiting for the day of Pentecost. And on that great day, the testimony of the Spirit of God was laid upon them. They spoke eloquently as they explained the Word of God. And men were pierced to the heart because of what was declared. You know, there's a lot of question about the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want us to be reminded that Galatians 3, verse 14 says to every one of us that is born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God. It is his power, his person working within you. I want to remind you of Philippians 4, verse 13, where we find these very important and powerful words, which says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That there is nothing too hard for me because I have the power of the Holy Spirit to work in me, that I might be freed from all of these sins that so beset me. But the praise for the power of God. That we are here in a tough neighborhood, a tough journey among those who don't really like the things of God. I am telling you, you have all the power that you need to succeed in all the conversations you will ever have with them. And you might pray, God, give me the words to say that I might proclaim you clearly as I should. Number 2, praise for the blessings in Christ. The text says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them to speak well of them, to give them favor. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. We know the great promise of Jesus where he says, so shall you see me go. That is the way you're going to see me come. And I look forward to that day. What a great blessing that will be. But again, as we think about our Christian life, sometimes we think that in Jesus, we're just going to grind it out until he comes. I would much rather be filled with joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? That it overwhelms us with what God is doing. In fact, the term in here in regard that speaks of his joy literally means to be turning about in a dancing format. John 20, verse 29 reminds us of some important words. Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed." Believer, we don't live in an era where we have the signs of the apostles, signs and wonders and miracles. We are in the time where the Word of God says what remains: faith and hope and love. But as we engage in those three things, we can have the joy of our salvation. We can have the blessing of God, that we can live in community with one another, that we can live with great joy. Jesus in John 10:10 says, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full." Resurrection Sunday should remind you that we have everything that we need through the power of God to accomplish what his word has prophesied, what his word has declared, and what his word expects us to do in this lifetime. And lastly today, praise for the joy of salvation. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. What better place to be on Easter Sunday morning in the house of God? What better place that we as a people of God would unify together to bless the Lord, to be encouraged by what he is doing, to see salvations come, to see new members join the church, to see baptisms planned. These are the things that give us joy. And as we think forward from this day on, may we praise for the joy of our salvation. Three things, three results of the resurrection. Number one, the resurrection fulfilled prophecy. This is what the Word of God said. This is what was accomplished, and it was literal so that we could understand it. Number two, the resurrection secured our pardon. Without Christ's death on the cross, we would still be stuck in our sins. And finally, the resurrection resulted in praise. We come together, and one of the things that you can't do when you're at home very well is praise in the congregation. And so as we think and end our Sunday morning sermon, we'll do so with a song, and we will agree with these sentiments. He is risen.
He is risen.
God, Heavenly Father, I just pray for your church that you might fill them with the joy of your Spirit, that they might engage in the things of God, that we might accomplish great things in a terrible place, that we might see the joy of what you have brought, that your salvation is secured in Jesus Christ, your Son, that his death on the cross guarantees my life with you forever. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.